It's not good, usually. But iPhones are pretty robust, eh? It's a joke. Hey, we are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 37 today. And we're going to be looking at a question of what is God's will and how do you know God's will for your life? I don't know if any of you have ever wrestled with that question or wondered or worried. I was, for most of my time as a career pastor, I have spent that actually doing youth ministry in college and career ministry. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I sat across a table from a young person who was really worried about honoring God with their life and what should I do? What does God want me to do? And a lot of times I would look across the table and see somebody who was really, really stressed out. And you can actually see almost as if it was a physical burden on them thinking, how do I know what God wants me to do? I don't want to be out of God's will. I don't want to be doing something he doesn't want me to do. I really want to know. And it comes more often than not came from a real desire to love God and to honor him and to do what he wanted. But I want to open scripture and look at how God would answer that question in scripture, how he would have us answer that question, not just for young people as we're counseling on people, but for each of us, for ourselves. And so we're going to look at what God's will is. And in order to do that, I said we're going to look in the book of Genesis. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 27 to begin with. But I'm going to pray, and I would ask that you would pray along with me, that God would bless our time and that it would be beneficial and that he would reveal to us what his will is. And he would give us confidence in that. He would clearly guide us. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your word and how you clearly guide us with your word. And I pray that this morning as we open it and study it, Lord, and we see what you have done and what you have said, that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to understand and trust what you say, Lord. And I pray that it would be a benefit and that you would be honored and glorified. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with, in the book of Genesis, with the story of Joseph. And we're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read some chunks. But just to familiarize ourselves with the story, Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. And Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, meaning that he was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the third of the patriarchs, these men that God called. The first one is Abraham. So God called Abraham to be the father, he said, of many nations, and that through Abraham he would bring a nation that would bless all the nations. And we find out for the rest of the Bible that actually he was bringing a nation out of Abraham in which the Messiah, the Savior, the whole world would come. Not just the Savior of that one people, but of the whole world. So Abraham had a son, actually had a couple sons, but he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had children, and one of his children was Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Israel had 12 sons, and Joseph was one of them. Joseph was not the oldest of Jacob's sons, but he was the favorite son. And a lot of times, you know, parents will have a favorite, but they'll always deny it, right? And so every kid thinks that they're not the parent's favorite. My parents had 6 kids, and I know I'm not the favorite. My brother is the favorite. But they deny it all the time, and it's not super obvious unless you're me, then it's really obvious that I'm not the favorite. But in this case, many of you are familiar with the story, it was very obvious that he was the favored, he was the beloved son of Jacob. He was the one who Jacob lavished lots of praise on. He favored him. The big token story of how he favored him and showed that he was a favorite, he gave him this coat of many colors. I think it was a Broadway musical made after that. I'm not sure if it's really accurate or not. I know it's not very accurate. But he gave him this coat of many colors. Anyway, suffice to say that Joseph was the favorite of Jacob's sons, and everybody knew it, and the rest of his brothers hated him for it. And in the middle of this, we have the story in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 4. Genesis 37, verse 4, it says, When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They could not speak peacefully to him. I mean, good morning, I hate you. They couldn't say anything peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. This is going to make things worse. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamt. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers were jealous, and his dad knew. They all knew what this meant. They all knew it was a sign from God. It was a dream from God, a vision from God, that God was saying that somehow, someday, some way, that Joseph would rule over his family in a way that everybody would bow down to him. So he's not the firstborn son. He's not the dad. He's not the mom. He's no place of prominence. But God gives this dream and vision to Joseph that this is going to happen. And so you could say that this was God's plan for Joseph's life. This is the question that a lot of young people would ask, and a lot of us ask, what's God's plan for my life? Well, he was given it right when he was a young person. Here's my plan for your life. Here's how it's going to turn out. Your family is going to bow down to you. He knew what God's plan was for his life, God's will was for his life. So he knew how it would end in a way. So just hold on for a bit on that. That Joseph knew how it was going to end before it ever unfolded. He wasn't told how it was gonna happen or how that was gonna come up, but he knew what the end was. He knew what God's will was, in a sense, for his life. And we know the rest of the story is that his brothers were turkeys. They were being dishonest. His dad sent him to go check on them as they were shepherding some flocks. And he goes a long way after them. They're in a remote place. They put him in a pit because they hate him. They're gonna kill him. Then they change their minds and they sell him as a slave. He ends up going as a slave all the way to Egypt, and he finds himself in the home of a rich man named Potiphar. And God blesses the work that he does as a slave for Potiphar. He blesses Potiphar as well, and he becomes in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. So much so, it says that the only thing Potiphar ever had to worry about was eating. Like, the only thing he had to do was put his fork to his mouth. That's the only thing he had to worry about. Everything else was under Joseph's command. And then things are going fairly well, although he is a slave, so not very well, but fairly well as far as a slave goes. And then something happens in that Potiphar's wife actually takes a liking to Joseph, and she wants to have relations with him. And he turns her down, and she gets really mad. And tries again, and he keeps turning her down. And she gets so mad. I mean, they say hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And so she accuses him of raping her or trying to rape her. He runs away. She grabs his coat, and he is sentenced to prison by Potiphar. And you can see, actually, Potiphar probably believed him halfway, because usually if a slave would try to attack and rape his master's wife, he would probably be executed. So Potiphar at least halfway believed him. And so Joseph finds himself in jail for a crime he did not commit after being sold as a slave. And you can imagine he's got these dreams in his head that God gave him, and thinking, I have no idea what is going on here. And you find the rest of the story that there's a famine there is a famine that's going to come into the land. And God, before that, God sends people into the prison who are in the king's court, and they have crazy dreams, and Joseph interprets those things. And because of that, some years later, Joseph finds himself in front of Pharaoh interpreting dreams that God gave to Pharaoh. God gave him some dreams telling him that there's going to be, and he didn't know this, but this is what the dreams were saying, that there was going to be a famine in the land. But before the famine, there's going to be 7 years of plenty where there's just so much food, they're not going to know what to do with it all. And then after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And because Joseph was put in that jail cell with those people who were in Pharaoh's court, he was able to stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him what the meaning of those dreams were. And because Pharaoh was convinced that that was the meaning of his dreams, Pharaoh put him in charge of everything in Egypt very much the same way that he was put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Okay? So what we have here is we have Joseph is actually ruling over Egypt. The famine spreads over across the land. It reaches all the way back home to Joseph's family. And his family is in danger of starving. And so Joseph's dad, Jacob, sends his brothers to Egypt because they heard that there was food there. Now keep in mind, Joseph's family doesn't know that he's actually in Egypt. They don't know, they didn't know where he was sold to. They didn't know that he ended up in jail. They didn't know that he ended up in Pharaoh's court. And they have no idea that he is currently reigning over Egypt. And so they go there and Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And as the story turns out, Joseph has the opportunity to destroy them, to kill them for what they did to him. But he doesn't. He forgives them. He shows them grace and mercy. And because of that, God rescued all of Joseph's family and many other families. Now, I know that many of you know this story, but the point of this, the reason I tell you this story is that he knew how the story would end. He knew that his brothers and his whole family would bow down before him, that he would rule over them. He knew that, but he didn't know how he were to get there. And in fact, it didn't matter that he didn't know. That's the point I'm trying to make here from Scripture, to demonstrate from Scripture, is that he did not know what God's plan was for his life. And yet it happened anyways. God is sovereign over all things. God was sovereign over Joseph's life. And he didn't know what God's plan was, but God didn't need him to know what his plan was because God knew what his plan was, and he made it happen in Joseph's life. We know in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, there's this wonderful piece of scripture starting in verse 16, and it's talking about this exact situation, and it tells us even more of the background. It wasn't just to save his family. God had a greater purpose in mind, and see if you can notice it here, Psalm 105, 16. He's talking about God. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. To bind his princes or to teach his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. So here we see God summoned the famine. And so sometimes when you think of this story of Joseph, we think, okay, God knew there was going to be a famine coming up. He knew this ahead of time because God knows everything. And because God wanted to save people from the famine, he made this plan to send Joseph in ahead of time to save people from the famine. But the plot, it's even deeper than that. God had a greater priority all along. In fact, he sent the famine so that he could send a slave in who would in turn become the ruler over princes. God had this priority. I want somebody to become a slave and then that slave to rule over princes. I want somebody to come in as a slave and I want that slave to teach people who are wise and to make the wisdom of the wise look foolish compared to the wisdom of this slave. That's God's plan the whole time. He says he summoned the famine so that a lowly slave could instruct those who are seen as very wise. And very clearly, Jesus says that all of the Bible is talking about him. And we know that this piece of scripture has a greater purpose, and it was foreshadowing Jesus. And so we see the story of Joseph, this man who had some terrible things happen to him, so that in the end, things would turn out wonderfully for God's people, so that God could save people. That this is actually just a shadow of the real story. Jesus coming. Jesus was the favored son, right? Jesus was the Father's beloved son, and he sent him to earth. And in Philippians chapter 2, and we talked about it on Christmas Eve, that he became a slave to us. That he, by rights, was not our slave. We should have been serving him, and we should be his slaves. But he treated himself as our slave, carrying our burdens, carrying our sin, carrying our salvation for us. And so that's the real story. And by God planning all these things in Joseph's life, This is just the shadow of the reality of what God was going to do in saving the world through Jesus. Joseph's story is just the shadow of the real story. It was part of a greater eternal plan, glorifying Jesus by rescuing guilty and adopting them into his family. God had all this in mind. And the crazy thing is, Joseph had no clue that this is what God had in mind by his life. He didn't. Joseph didn't know at the beginning of his life, I know that God's will is that I'm going to be sold as a slave, and through a turn of events, I'm going to rule over Egypt, and eventually God's going to send a Messiah, and it's going to turn out similar to what happened with me. Joseph didn't know that, but it happened anyways. I hope that point is abundantly clear. Joseph didn't know what God's plan was for his life, but it happened anyways. God made it happen anyways. And the thing in Scripture we need to realize is that often, in Scripture, God talks about his will. So this is the will of God, or this is the will of God, or that is the will of God. And Scripture is, when it uses the phrase the will of God, it's talking about two different things. And hopefully, we'll look at some Scripture, and hopefully I can point that out to you. So the first one is, we'll call his will of decree, or his plans. His will of decree or his plans. And this is talking about God's sovereignty. That what God decides to happen, it happens because he is God, right? So, for instance, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. James 4, 13 to 15 says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so this will of God, when we're talking about this will of God, it's not like there's two wills of God, but when the Bible says the will of God, it's talking about two different things. So we're talking about this will of God, we're talking about the will of decree or what he has planned, his sovereignty. He governs over all things. Even evil rulers who hate obeying God and never obey God, they are actually tools in his hands for accomplishing God's purpose, for making his will come to pass. Matthew 10:29 talks about how that not one sparrow falls to the ground without God saying, okay. And then that's the will of his plans. And then there's something called the will of his commands. So what God has commanded. So in the sense you're saying, how do I do God's will? And this is answering that question. How do I do God's will? What God has commanded, what he desires to see from us. And this is Matthew 7, verse 21 is an example of this. This is Jesus talking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In a sense, Judas was the disciple who betrayed Jesus. In a sense, the will of God was done by him because it was part of our salvation that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. But Judas couldn't say, I love doing God's will. I'm going to do God's will. We're talking about the same word in a sense, but two different, very different things. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means that you become holy. That's God's will. That's what, if you were to ask God, what should I do? What do you command? What do you tell me to do? He would say that you act like Jesus did, that you trust me the way Jesus did, that you love me the way Jesus does. That is my will for you. And that's his command. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, another example of this says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God's will for our life, God's direction for our life is that we're thankful, that we rejoice in him, that we enjoy him, that we delight in him, that we honor him, that we love him. That's what he commands, and that's where he leads us. Now I want to go back to God's work in Joseph. And what was God's will for Joseph? And again, we said there's two ways we can answer that question. So what was God's plan for Joseph? What was God's decree saying, this is how Joseph's life is going to go? What was that? And the first thing we look at, what did he know ahead of time? Joseph knew some of that, right? He knew, for instance, exactly how it's going to end. He knew that God's will for his life, God's plan for his life would include his family bowing down to him. We knew that. He knew that, right? We know more. We know a lot more about what God's plan was for Joseph's life because we know how it turned out. And so the second question is, what was God's will for life? How Joseph would say, how do I do God's will? And now he's not asking, what's God's plan for my life? But he's like, what does God command of me? What would God tell me to do? How do I follow the Lord? That's a different question. And how he answers that, and how he would answer that, how the Bible would answer that for Joseph is just trust in what God has revealed. Trust in what God has revealed and obey what God has revealed. And so we have, in this situation, Joseph, who doesn't know the full plan for God's life. He finds himself in the home of a rich man in Egypt, and whose wife is making approaches to him. And I want to read in Genesis 39:6-10. It says this, Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. He's a good-looking guy. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Now look at this. How did he know what God's will was for his life? He wasn't thinking, oh, what's God's plan? He's thinking, what would God tell me to do? It says this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And so Joseph knew, even though he didn't know what God's plan was, God's will of his plan for his life, he knew how to obey God. And the question is for us as well, what's God's will for our life? And the Bible's very clear that God does have a will for our life. He does have a plan. We read in Psalm 139, he knows every moment of every day. He has a plan. He has written it before we were even born, before we even had a single day. God has a plan for our life, not just for Joseph's life, but the same thing is true for Joseph as it is for us. And that is, we don't need to know what God's plan is for our life before it happens. And so I could sit across that table from those panicking youth and say, God does have a wonderful plan for his life, and you don't need to discover what his plan is. You don't need to know your future in order for it to be in God's hands. The question isn't, you don't need to know that. That's not the question we need to be asking. Where am I going to be in 30 years? And how am I going to get there? That's not the question that you really need to know. That's not what is important. He has a plan. That means that your life is in his faithful hands. Even if you miss a cue as to, you know, you should have turned left when you turned right, or you got on the wrong bus, or all these things. I mean, we can panic about all these crazy things. But the fact that God has a plan for your life and you don't need to know what it is in order for it to happen is a wonderful comfort, because your life is always in his faithful hands. Always. It takes the pressure off. It takes the burden off of you, and it puts it on God's shoulders, which are way more able to carry that burden. The other thing it does is a great motivation. Since God has a plan for your life, and since God's greater purpose is always his glory and glorifying Jesus, you know that his plan for your life will glorify Jesus. And anytime you try to obey him in the things that he has revealed, when you try to obey his will of command to you, you know that it will not be wasted, that God will use that to accomplish his plan for your life. But that doesn't always help us in making decisions. And I know when people say, what's God's will for my life? They're not just asking, does God have a plan for my life? Like, how do I know what to do? And that's a legitimate question. Just because God has a plan for our lives doesn't mean that we can be fatalistic, like, oh, who cares? It doesn't matter. I can just get up and not make any plans or not do anything or not make any decisions. That doesn't honor God at all. In fact, that doesn't imitate Jesus. It doesn't show responsibility. It doesn't show care and love for the people around us either. So it's a legitimate question is, what would God want me to do? And so the first thing we look at is, again, the question is not so much, what is God's plan for my life? The more important question is, what is God's command? What would he want me to do? How do I obey him? Not what's the future and how do I get there, but what is his command for me? And the first thing we got to look at is his commands that are for everybody. I mean, there's some commands that apply to everybody. So for instance, we have a bunch of them in the Bible. Number one is love God. That's the first thing, right? Second one would be, Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one, he said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so how do you do that? Well, he talks there's some pretty clear directions as to some very clear commands, like no stealing, no lying, no sex that's not in a covenant of marriage. I mean, there's all kinds of really clear commands. He's saying this is, so in a very real sense, you'd be like, I know what God's will is in this situation. I'm not supposed to kill my neighbor. I know it. I know what God's will is. No, I know what God's will is. I'm not supposed to lie to my neighbor. Very clearly, God has given us those commands. You know, way back, many, 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 many years ago, I may have used this example before, but there's these pottery shards with some inscriptions that were found, I mean, thousands and thousands of years old. And they go something like a prayer to an unknown God. And it's this very desperate prayer to some gods that they don't know or may know and don't know if they don't know and they're not sure if they've offended. They don't know what he wanted and they're not sure if there's more than one God and they're not sure what these gods wanted. And, you know, because, you know, perhaps he wanted him to do this, but maybe he wanted to do this. And there's this really panicky, fretful prayer. You can tell. But we have God's word and we know what God's will is for us. I know that it's not okay. And God doesn't want me to kill my neighbor for offending me. I know that. I don't have to like lie awake at night wondering, oh, did I do the right thing? I should have killed, should have killed. No, don't kill your neighbor. So there's some commands to everybody. That's the first thing to look at. God's will for everybody. But you know, there's also some things that are God's will that are only for some people in specific situations. Actually, we just looked at a few of these when we went through the book of Ephesians. So there's some really specific commands. God's will is a little different for you based on your situation that you're in some senses. It's never to kill your neighbor, just so you know, all right? You never get a pass on that one. But for instance, in your marriage, God has a special will. If you're married, there's special commands that apply only to you, right? To love your wife with all of yourself and to be totally committed to her and to love her physically all day. That's God's will. I mean, it's a great will. I mean, it's a great plan for your life. I mean, that's a great command. But it's not for everybody because if you're not married, it doesn't apply to you, obviously, right? So there's some commands that apply just in specific situations. So you have some commands that are given, for instance, if you have children, there's some commands that God would have to you in your specific case. God's will is for somebody who doesn't have kids is a little different from somebody who does have kids because I know what God's will is for me. I know God's will for me is to not exasperate my children, to not frustrate them. I know that what's God's will for me? To teach my children about Jesus, to teach them to trust in him, to teach them to love him, to teach them to obey him. I know what God's will is for me. That is a guarantee. That is a given. And you get even more specific because you could be in a situation that other people aren't. For instance, what if you have God's will is different for people who have ailing, aging, dying parents than for people who don't have dying parents. What is God's will for me? Well, that you care for them and that you love them and you honor them until they are no more. That is God's will for you, clearly in Scripture. Or what about if I have, what if I have kids or older kids with disabilities? Well, God's will for you would be different than if you didn't have kids with older kids with disabilities. And so you know, honoring and following God's commands specifically for you, you can know what those are. Or in a situation where you are an authority over people, what's God's will for you? It's specific. Or if you're working underneath somebody else's authority, then God has a specific will or commands for you. You can say, I know what God's will is for me when I walk into this business. I am to submit to those authorities and to bless them and to make sure that I don't make their leading tough, but I make it enjoyable. I know what God's will is for me. And you know, this is often going to limit some other options for following God's command. You're like, I wonder if it's God's will for me to spend a year in Hawaii all by myself, discovering myself and reading a bunch of scripture all by myself. I wonder if that's what God's will is for me. I can tell you right now that that's not God's will for me, because I have a wife and I have children. I have lots of other responsibilities that God has given me. So some of those things are going to limit other options that you might have. The responsibilities that are for sure commanded to you specifically. So if I would think, you know what, maybe it would be a good idea to go to this place and I'd have to abandon my responsibility to my wife and my children. I'm like, no, that's not an option. I know that's not God's will for me. Because I know for sure the things that are for sure in Scripture totally trump the things that are not, that could be just optional. So the first thing is talking about God's will is this, that what are his commands to everybody, right? Don't kill your neighbor for stepping on your toe. His commands to some people, specifically in your situation, what are those commands? You follow those. And those, God gives you those in Scripture. Then the next one to think about, we already read this, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And a short form for saying sanctification means becoming like Jesus. So you know that it's not just obeying the Ten Commandments that God's direction for you, how he would lead you. It's not just obeying the Ten Commandments. It's becoming more like Jesus, loving God more, trusting God more, obeying God more, delighting in God more, worshiping God more, committing your life more to him. This is God's will for you. This is God's specific command. And so this one helps us in the areas that might be gray. Being a pastor to youth and young adults, often the question is, I don't know who I'm supposed to marry. Who am I supposed to marry? What is God's will? What is God's plan? And certainly there is some commandments in Scripture that are very specific, right? So for instance, it says only marry in the Lord. So if you are a believer, you marry somebody who's a believer. That's just one of God's commands in there. But then the question is not just simply, is this person, use the example of marriage, the question isn't just simply, is this person a Christian? Does this person go to church? The question is, I know God's will for my life is that I become sanctified, meaning I become Jesified. I become like Jesus. I become holy like him. I'm going to trust him more, honor him more, love him more, obey him more. Knowing who this person is, is that going to help? Is she going to help me with that or not? That's going to help you understand what is God's will or what is God's direction, how he would direct you. And this can be said not just of marriage, but all kinds of things. Based on your personality, based on your weaknesses and your strengths, different careers or where you should move. Are you going to move to somewhere remote where there's nobody around you? And do you do well in your faith when you're not around many people? I mean, these are questions that you should ask yourself. God's will is, first of all, we're looking at what God's will is and how he would direct you. His commands to everybody, his commands to some, and how is this going to work for my becoming like Jesus? And God has not left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit. For anybody who believes in Jesus, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And here's a few different things I just want to touch on as to how he helps us in this. Because we are to ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. He's called He's called a comforter, but he's also called a counselor, and not just like sit across the desk and, you know, tell me your trouble, counselor, but the kind of a counselor that gives good counsel, that gives advice. And so here's some of the ways that the Holy Spirit does that. First thing is he convicts us of sin, the Bible says, which means as you're trying to make decisions of what would God want me to do, you ask and you pray and you submit to him, and he uses scripture more often than not to help convict you of sin, to identify things in your heart, wrong motivations. Like, sure, I mean, this is, you know, perhaps there's some options that are available to you that are not directly condemned in scripture. And say, you know, where scripture doesn't say that it's wrong. But perhaps your motivations are so selfish and so sinful that you're going to pick something for the wrong reason. It's going to lead you to disobey God. So the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin. That's his role, is to demonstrate and show us what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. He does it by helping us understand the Bible. You realize that without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to really understand God's leading through the Bible even. And so even those things that we mentioned, his commands to us in sanctification, all those things, we would be lost to obey and follow God even in those clear commands. I'm not talking about these words from the Lord and God telling us audibly what to do, but even God's clear commands that are written in black and white in scripture, we would be lost without the Holy Spirit in doing that. The Holy Spirit, his role is to show how valuable Jesus is. And his role is also to shape us like Jesus. And we're to pray for God's leading. And so, yeah, to cleanse us of sin and to align our minds with what God's priorities are, certainly those are ways that we are to pray. And sometimes what happens, is that as you pray for God to lead you and guide you, God is sovereign and he is in control. He even has control over our brains and our thoughts and what we think about, what we don't think about. And if we ask for his leading, he could very well respond to those prayers and cause you to think of things that you would not have otherwise thought of. Think of solutions to a problem that you would have never otherwise thought of. He could totally do that. That doesn't mean if you have a thought after you pray, that's God. But he could help you to think more clearly. Or perhaps he'd cause you to think of a problem and a plan that you wouldn't have otherwise caught if you hadn't asked for God's leading. Or the Lord could speak directly to you. God is a miraculous God who leads people. But I would really caution against making plans this way. Here's why. You won't find a piece in scripture that tells you that's how you're supposed to get God's guidance. No, nowhere in scripture does it say, if you want to know what God's will is, ask him and then wait to hear from him as to what it is. It doesn't say that ever in scripture, that that's a command. That's how we're to make plans. Instead, scripture talks about, it doesn't mean that he can't do that. And if you hear God talking to you, I would definitely check to see if it lines up with scripture. But more often than not, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it talks about the Spirit of wisdom. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's help, and he gives us wisdom. And usually what happens is this, and we're talking about getting the wisdom. Often what happens is that we talk about there's two different kinds of wisdom. So there's godly wisdom, and then there's worldly wisdom. I'm sure you've heard of those terms used. Those terms have been used improperly. And so here's the wrong way that they've been used. Godly wisdom is more of a gut feeling. Worldly wisdom is more logical in the mind. You know, godly wisdom doesn't make sense. And worldly wisdom does make sense. And so, in fact, it's more spiritual if you have a plan or have an idea that's ludicrous. That's more spiritual. But that's not how God separates what's godly wisdom and what's worldly wisdom. In fact, the difference is found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. It says the fear of the Lord is really the root of what wisdom really is. And so here's how this works out. And when you're making plans, and you're making plans for the future and trying to discern what would be the best way to honor God, the best way to lead my family, the best plans to make. Here's how this works out with the fear of the Lord. What is my idea of a loss or a win? What would meet my greatest, what would work out to be the greatest failure? Would it be bankruptcy or sickness or loneliness or disgrace or pain, or would it be God's displeasure? Or would my greatest failure, would it be that I don't honor God, or that people don't really see Jesus for how amazing he is? I mean, that's the difference between the fear of the Lord. Who would be a more dreadful enemy, God or man? Who do you most want? Whose team do you most want to be on? After all is said and done, whose team would you rather be on, God's or man's? What would you really rather have at the end of the day? Would you rather have a ton of money, or would you have God? That's really what the fear of the Lord looks like. And that's how it helps. So what's your idea of a win? Wealth or popularity or comfort or security, or would it be God's glory or God's pleasure? Or people learning of Jesus and receiving it as good news and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus more. We can think about this with kids as well. You talk about making plans for our children, how to plan this year out and how to spend your time for your kids and your family. What is your greatest idea of a win and your greatest idea of a loss? Is it your kids' education? Is it your kids' health? Is it their kids' social interactions with people? Or is it that your kids' punishment is taken by Jesus instead of that they end up taking their own punishment? What is your greatest idea of a loss or failure, or your greatest idea of a win and a victory? That's really what it comes down to. And that's how the Holy Spirit guides us, by working in us with the fear of the Lord. And so even in making those decisions, we talked about what we're not trying to find out what God's plan is for our life. Because think about Joseph. Even if you knew how the end is going to turn out, you're not going to know how to get there. It's not even often very helpful. You're not trying to find out what God's will is for your life as far as what his plan is. You know, God's not a jerk up in the sky who has this plan that you need. He's got a map that you need, and he's refusing to give it to you. He wants you to guess it on your own. He's not like that. He's wonderful. And he has shown us what he wants. He has shown us. And he has a plan for our life that is beyond all of our imaginations. And the great thing is, it's not going to happen because we know it. It's going to happen because he knows it. And so we can say, is it commanded or forbidden in the Bible? You can ask the Lord to reveal hidden sin and to change your priorities. And you can say, given God's priorities and my circumstances, what would be the wisest thing for me to do? What do the people who know me best think of? What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths? What is God already doing through me? What is already helping me to grow more like Jesus? What do my mentors think? What about my spouse? What does she think? What does he think? What about experts in this field, depending on what kind of decision you make? And all else being equal, you could seriously say, well, then what do I want to do? I know that sounds totally blasphemous, doesn't it? But all else being equal, that your priorities are glorifying God, you know you're not going against any of his commands, specifically to your life, right? Sometimes some of his commands are specific to you. You know you're not doing that. Your priority is that he gets glory. Your priority is that people come to know him. And you want your decision to do that. What do you want to do? You have two options. Both of them are godly. Both of them, you've got mentors around you, Christian, godly people who are saying both of those options would be godly options. Now, which one would you rather do? Not which one's easiest or which one would be, but the question is, which one, led by the Spirit, what would you rather do? And then you can act on it, trusting that if it's not God's plan, he will prevent it from happening. That's how sovereign he is, and that's how beautiful it is to have a sovereign God. You can rest in his sovereignty. You know, just like Jesus, the end of our, just like Joseph, I should say, the end of our story has also been revealed. Joseph knew that even as he was in prison for a crime he didn't commit, Joseph knew even as he was in a pit, being his brothers threatening to kill him, even as he is He's bound and shackled, being pulled in a train in the desert to Egypt. He knew how the story was going to end. He didn't know how it was going to get there, but he knew how the story was going to end. He knew that God's will for his life would be accomplished, and he knew how the end would be, and he knew that the end would be glorious. He knew that. And the end of our story has also been revealed. Because the end of our story has more to do with what happened to Jesus and God's plan for Jesus' life. We know that God sent Jesus in the form of a slave, that God sent Jesus to take our punishment, to obey his law for us. And that as Jesus, that our punishment is absorbed and taken by Jesus. So we know that God's will and God's plan and the end of our story will not be in punishment, because we know Jesus has already taken that. And we know that Jesus, after he was punished for our sin and he died and he was dead for 3 days, he rose. And he didn't just stay on earth, but he rose. God took him, God ascended him to heaven. He's sitting at the throne of God reigning, and he will reign eternally. And we know that our future, our God's plan for our life is locked in what happened to Jesus. We know how our story is going to end. We know what, in that sense, what God's will is for our life. And God's eternal life, God's eternal plan, our eternal life, happens not because we're good at knowing what God's will is in doing it. But God's plan for our life happens because Jesus did it in our place, and it is credited to us by faith. We have a command that's been given to each of us individually and all of us together as a church, talking about what God's plan is. And that's found in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, that we are to go into all the world baptizing, or making disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. That is what God's will is. You say, what is God's will for my life? Yes, it's to not kill your neighbor when he steps on your toe. It's to be faithful to your spouse. It's to teach your children about Jesus. It's to be kind to your neighbor. It's to grow in Christ-likeness. But it is also to make disciples. Each of us, God's will for each of us is that we declare the gospel to people who have not heard it. And that for people who have heard it or have heard a version of it, that we clarify what it really is, what the hope really is. Not that we convince people of it, but that we just clarify what it really is. And that we nurture those who are clinging to the gospel, those people around us who have put faith in Jesus and are clinging to it with all their might and having a hard time. And that we nurture those people and help those. And we know for sure that's going to be to our spouses and kids. And beyond that, you think, who has God sovereignly placed in my life? Just like who did God sovereignly place in Joseph's life, those people in the jail cell? Who did God sovereignly place in your life? Those people as well would be God called. And then the next question is for all of us is, who has no one around them who carries that gospel? And how are we going to do that? We don't have to wait for a vision from God to tell us, well, here's my plan. You need to go into Saudi Arabia and do all these things. We can think together. We can think, who are some people who don't know the gospel? And how are we going to get it to them? And yes, we're going to ask God for his wisdom. And we're going to pray that he opens our minds and he strips the sin away from our thinking, the selfishness away from our thinking, so that we would think more clearly. And then we could follow through with that and ask God to bless that. And we'll know that we're doing God's will, because that is God's will, that we would go and make disciples of all nations. And the wonderful thing is we know how that's going to end as well. We know the end of the story, just like Joseph knew the end of his story, that his family would end up bowing down to him, not worshiping him, but bowing down to him. He knew how that was going to end. We know how our story is going to end. We know that we're going to end up reigning with Christ in heaven because of what happened to Jesus. We also know how the story of the Great Commission is going to end as well, because God promises that this is going to happen, that some people from every single language and every single people group will, at the end of days, be worshiping God around his throne, and that in every single language that ever cursed God, that ever ignored him, that ever worshiped an idol in every single language that was used to worship an idol or to deny God or to sin against a spouse or to kill a neighbor for stepping on a toe, every single one will end up worshiping God for saving them around his throne. Because God is sovereign, and he's going to make sure that happens. And so it's wonderful to be part of a plan that we know is sure, and it's going to happen. And my prayer is that God, that we would be more concerned about what God is calling us to do, what he has commanded us to do, honoring Jesus for what he has done, than just knowing what the future is. I mean, sometimes we want to know what the future is because we're scared. We want to know what God's plan is for us because if it's scary, we might choose a different one or something like that. But we don't need to fear because we know that God is with us. And so my prayer is that we would seek God and that we would follow his will for us, and then it wouldn't be a burden on us, because God's not, like I said, he's not some jerk hiding his will from us that we have to just sort of discover as we're you know, working with crayons, like just accidentally discover it. God has revealed his will for us. His plan for us, we don't know. And it's a wonderful thing that he has a wonderful plan for us. And it's a wonderful thing that we don't need to know it. But we know that it is for our good and it is for his glory. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that our lives, the plan for our lives, just fit, or just a small piece in the huge, huge puzzle that is you glorifying Jesus and saving people and bringing people to you through him. Lord, I'm so thankful that me knowing what your will is not the greatest thing in my life, but Jesus following through your will to save me is the most important thing for my future. And Father, I pray that you'd strengthen all of our faith in that. And I pray, Lord, that we would do your will. Not that we would bring about your plan. You will bring about your plan. But Father, I pray that we would obey you in what you command. And I pray that you would give us faith to do that. That we would place our lives in your hands. That we don't know the future. We know the ultimate future. We don't know every part of the future. But you do. And so we can put our lives in your hands by obeying you. And saying, even if this costs me my life, I will still obey God's will. Because I know how it ends. My sin has already been punished. My future is already secured. My greatest treasure I cannot lose. Father, I pray that you would work in us to accomplish your will. And I ask this in Jesus' name.